Thank you, Keith. Great job, as always. Really appreciate that. Okay, so today we have Mr. Lori Nias speaking to us, and his title today is Responsibilities of Citizenship.
Thank you, Dr. Behrendt. Certainly a pleasure to be here and to speak to any of you online. It's always exciting when you think the cyber net is out there. It's kind of fun because we were up there last weekend and listened to services here, so we really enjoyed that a lot. I'm beginning to hate computers. I don't know how many of you love computers, but I'm beginning to get a hate relationship with computers. I worked on my sermon this week, came down. Luckily, we stayed with Martin and Tracy last night. As I went down this morning and I took my disk out and I put it in the computer and nothing happened. It just made a funny little noise, like tick, 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 and it wouldn't do anything. So there's my sermon, and luckily I got up early enough. Kayla woke us up early enough that it was still time. Martin played around with it and did manage to get a little bit of it back, and then I reworked it. So if anybody mentions computers to me anymore, I'm going to blow it up if I get a chance. Actually, what it was it's interesting because I had tried to use that disk at school in one of the school computers, and that was the mistake, I guess, because somehow it ruined the file, made a funny noise, and I took it out, and certainly isn't going to work again. So, but anyway, we'll go ahead with the sermon. One of the awful surprises that came out of September 11th was that some of the Al-Qaeda members had been able to get Canadian citizenship before their cowardly attack on the World Trade Center. The questions came up then as to how they managed to do this. How did they manage to become Canadian citizens with, I guess, in their minds the whole time, determined that they were going to set up things so they could attack the World Trade Center? You kind of ask the question, how could you possibly gain citizenship with this goal as the motivation? How did they manage to squeeze through the system? Things have been tightened up now a lot, but it still shows the weaknesses in man's systems. There's really very little you can do when you're dealing with people who are deceptive and dishonest, of course, and are going to be determined to try to destroy. Citizenship normally brings responsibilities that people try to fulfill. If I asked you, what does it mean to be a citizen of Canada, how would you respond? What would you think your responsibilities are? What does the package include? I think it'd be worthwhile for people to stop and think, what are my responsibilities as a citizen? Certainly in our nation today, it's kind of up for grabs, isn't it? People are behaving any old way they feel like, and of course our society is suffering for that. It can be an exciting topic because Paul refers to us as having our citizenship in heaven. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, if you want to turn there, Paul brought out this interesting concept, saying even though we live here on the earth, Philippians 3 and verse 20, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, Jesus Christ. So what does it mean then for us to have our citizenship in heaven? And I think it'll be worthwhile to look at this topic because there are certain responsibilities that come with being a citizen of the heavenly realm. And there are certain requirements to citizenship. A certain standard of behavior is required. We are to be a part of society, follow the rules. Interestingly enough, not long ago, a fellow who had emigrated to Canada robbed a bank with an assault rifle. They caught him right on videotape and came in from another country, and before long, here he had got himself an assault rifle, showed up in a bank, and robbed this bank. Now, it's not surprising because the individual came from a country where survival means you are a thief. You have to do those kind of things to live. And we've grown up in a nation that is completely different than that. We've grown up with certain standards that have taught us, you don't steal. You know, where did we get all these things from? You don't murder. You don't steal. You don't even covet. Where did we get all these things from? Of course, God's Word, the Bible, was what our nation was established on. But many nations are not like that at all. If we go there, sometimes we're in danger because we're so naive. Our people go to some certain, you know, some place and they get kidnapped or whatever, held for ransom. It's a way of life in many nations. You read stories about the Philippines and some other areas. It's a way of life for them to kidnap tourists and get money for them from their companies or whatever. Or even people who work there, to kidnap an oil executive and ask for $3 or $4 million or whatever. That's the way they live. That's the way they survive. When you see somebody who comes to our country and does that kind of thing, you would think normally, obviously, you're not going to let him stay here. Now, if this was a logical and fair situation, they would have, exported him, but they would have made sure that he would be repatriated to his country. He wouldn't be allowed to stay here. And yet that isn't very fair, sending him back over there either, instead of dealing with the problem. Now, normally in man's kind of government, that should happen, but it doesn't happen. People are kept in this country many times who are criminals, who are known criminals, not their first offense, but the third and the fourth and the fifth and whatever, and they're still allowed to stay here. It's amazing. You would think if someone didn't fulfill the requirements of citizenship, that citizenship should be taken away. You'd think that. So then we should ask the other question that follows. What are the requirements of citizenship of heaven? What is that requirement? We know God cannot be fooled like a human can. So obviously, if those requirements are not fulfilled, certainly someone is not going to acquire the citizenship that God is speaking about, that Paul is speaking about. What could keep people out of the kingdom of God? What would cause someone to be repatriated to the earth, if you want to put it that way, to an earthly existence? And of course, it would be not adhering to the standards of allegiance to that government. The only way that we could really claim citizenship, as Paul talks about it, is that if we followed the standards that are required to being a citizen of heaven. So it makes it incumbent upon us to ensure that we are following the standards outlined by that government. And those standards are stated in the Word of God. When Sarah came to Canada, she emigrated over here, my wife Sarah. She came here and she was a landed immigrant for a while. Of course, that's not being a citizen if you're a landed immigrant. And it takes time to go through the system and to become a Canadian citizen. She decided to do that. And when she became a Canadian citizen, she was required to promise allegiance to the Queen. She thought it was kind of funny because coming from Britain, the Queen's the head of state, of course. So she had to come to Canada, but still had to go through all of the system of promising that she would be, you know, faithful to the Queen, or that the Queen she'd recognize the Queen as the head of state. Now, with a Christian, what do we do? What does a Christian do? Well, you promise allegiance to the King. Your allegiance is to the King, the Almighty, the Creator of everything. Let's look at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. God requires that everyone who wants to follow him must promise allegiance. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, well, let's go to verse 3 first. You shall have no other gods before me. God requires that he is first. It's very similar in a sense that, okay, which country are you loyal to? If you live in Canada and you've promised allegiance to the Queen, which country are you going to be loyal to? Obviously Canada. Obviously to the Queen. You have no choice. You couldn't possibly be loyal to another country and maintain your citizenship. Rightfully, I'm saying. I'm not talking about the way Canadian citizenship works, because you have people here that are part of the government who don't even promise allegiance to the Queen. I personally don't think they should sit in Parliament, but they do, even though they're not really have their allegiance to our Queen at all. So here we go. God says, you shall have no other gods before me. He must come first, look at what's happened to our society today. So many things have become gods for people. Cars, homes, money, alcohol, sex, whatever. Many, many things have become gods to people. And our nation is going to pay for it. Sadly enough, we see some of the results already. Society is beginning to crumble in some ways when you see some of the sad things that are happening. And people can make anything into a god. It's just the way human nature is. If you're not careful, what happens, a person looks at something as the utmost thing they desire in life, whatever it could be, money or whatever you might think. And then they become slaves to that. And that's a sad thing that our society is becoming that way. Many, many people are slaves to money, especially. Let's go on. Exodus 20, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You're not to have any idols, no graven images, God says. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. So God says this is incumbent on someone. If we want to have our citizenship with God, we must have an allegiance to him. He must be first. And Jesus goes on in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, explaining what a person needs to do. What does an individual need to do if he wants to follow Christ and follow the way of life that God has for those who want their citizenship to be in heaven? Verse 4, he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word." Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And of course, we know where that word is. It is the Bible. It is God's word. He's inspired it. It is true, and it's something that we need to know. We need to understand. What does it say? So first of all then, responsibilities, allegiance to the king. Secondly, what are the standards of the government of God? What did Jesus answer when he was asked? An individual came to him, Matthew 19 and verse 16, an individual came to him and wanted to know, how can I be one of those who would have their citizenship in heaven? Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. This young man came to him and said, "Good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?" He wanted to be there, wanted to be in God's kingdom. What do I have to do to be a citizen of heaven? The answer would really surprise a lot of people today. Many, many people who think they know Christ maybe are not familiar enough with his words. What does he say? What do you do if you want eternal life? Jesus said in verse 17, he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one that is God. But if you want to enter into life, what do? You must keep the commandments. You must try to keep the commandments, or the standards of my organization, the standards of my government." And so Jesus made it plain to him by explaining. When he said, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Think of what our society would be like if everyone, as a citizen of Canada, kept those particular laws. What would it be like? You know, I read a story about a poor lady who was bemoaning the fact that they had an acreage up around Valley View somewhere, and she had written this a little story in the paper about it and was kind of saying to these individuals who stole all of their property, you know, "Thank you very much for taking away our stove, because we used to come and have nice warm fires to sit in our acreage and sit in our home. And thank you for stealing our water tank. And thank you for stealing our propane tank." It went through all the things that these people had stolen from their acreage. It was just sad to watch. See, those individuals who did that have no concept whatsoever of how to love your neighbor, how to take care of others. And our society is becoming more and more this way, isn't it? I know not long ago there was times when you could leave your home open, leave your houses open, leave your cabin open or whatever it was, and nobody would bother it. You could leave your car open. Now, that's not that long ago. I heard a story about Toronto, which really shook me up, and we went to Toronto and lived there for a while. One of the men who worked there told me this story. He said, Toronto was actually called at one time Toronto the Good. This was the reputation that Toronto had throughout not only Canada, but throughout the United States and everywhere, Toronto the Good, because people couldn't believe how responsible and honest the Torontonians were. It's changed now, by the way. It's not quite the same. But they literally had the Toronto Star. What they used to do with it was bring the Toronto Star out, put it on the sidewalk, and put a little plate underneath for the money. And the money was there. When people came around to collect, they didn't have it in a box, that people try to destroy now and try to get in and steal the money. It was in the open, in a little plate, a little dish underneath the paper. And it's just, that's so far away from our imaginations now, isn't it? This was a major city in Canada where they did this, and it was like that. But what a wonderful place to live. Wouldn't that be a great place to live when you could leave your doors open, on your house open, or you could let your children go and play, and you didn't have to worry about somebody stealing them? See, the citizenship that we should look forward to, of course, is based on these laws. That's what God wants. His standards are such, and they're there to be read. All we have to do is read the Bible. But many people do not know what Jesus actually taught. Sadly enough, our nations have gone so far away, the traditions have drifted in and replaced the truth of God, that our people are so far away from now knowing even what God expects of them. They've grown up not perhaps looking at the Bible as a book to read and to really use as your standard, but as a curiosity, as a book full of myths perhaps, and some of this is taught even in seminaries, places where people should believe the Bible. They're teaching that in some cases these stories that are there are just myths, that Adam and Eve did not exist, that people came into existence through evolution. That permeates our society. And it's sad, because if someone learns to live by God's standards, it makes them happy. Makes them happy and joyful. Because they don't have something hanging over the back of their consciences all the time, feeling bad about what they did. It's interesting that God expects us to learn His standards and then to abide by them and gain integrity that way, by knowing that what we are doing is right and good, and it clears the conscience. I remember a story my dad told me one time. It reminded me of this little story here in this Bits and Pieces magazine that I get. The story says, there's no price on personal integrity. While waiting in line at the grocery store, an opportunity for easy money fell right at the feet of a 15-year-old boy. The woman ahead of him didn't notice a $20 bill fall from her purse, but the teenager did. He bent to the floor, pretended to tie his shoe, and picked up the money. The $20 would make his weekend if he kept his mouth shut. Instead, he returned the money to its rightful owner. Quote, even though no one else might have found out, I would know, he said later. Then I'd have to think about how I had stole it and live with feeling bad about doing it. Even if no one else finds out that you are an honest person, at least you know you are, said the teen. I have integrity with me. I thought, wow, words of a 15-year-old, that's pretty incredible. The story my dad told me was very interesting. And he said he learned a pretty good lesson from it. When he was a little boy, they used to have these big pots in the stores when you went in, great big containers of different things. And one of them had maple buds in it. Everybody knows what maple buds are, probably those nice chocolate things. And he was standing there with his mom and dad, and he was just a little boy, and he reached back, kind of reached down, and he just grabbed kind of a handful of those things and stuck them in his pocket. It was interesting, he was telling me the story 75 years later, and he remembered being a thief. He said he learned a pretty good lesson from that through his life. I don't think he ever stole another thing again after he took those chocolates. I don't think so. Knowing my dad, I doubt very much if he ever was dishonest in any way. I think he said he learned a pretty good lesson from that, because he had to live with himself. He felt bad about it. Probably the guy who owned the store was dead 40 years earlier. But it was still in his mind. He felt badly about stealing those chocolates. And it's an interesting point. What does God expect us to do if we want eternal life? What kind of citizenship do we foresee or do we picture? What's our responsibilities? How do we act if we want to be a part of that kingdom? Let's just go on here in Matthew 5 and verse 19. Jesus is quite emphatic about what he said earlier about what do you do to receive eternal life. Matthew 5 and verse 19. He says, whoever, therefore, this is pretty strong, coming from Christ, whoever, therefore, breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, I would be afraid to teach anybody that the commandments are done away. I'd be very afraid to do that, because I believe what Jesus says here. I believe his words. Whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The citizenship of that kingdom requires obedience to the law of God. Doesn't mean perfect. It doesn't mean we're going to be perfect individuals. But it means we need to try. Just as a young boy grows up and steals some chocolates and he learns his lesson. He wasn't perfect. He made a mistake, but learned a lesson from that. Just as that happened, a Christian needs to do that. We make mistakes, obviously, but we learn our lessons and we try to make progress. Why do people have such a problem with the Bible? It's difficult to understand for some because of their backgrounds. They haven't necessarily been introduced to it by their parents when they're younger. Maybe they were just introduced to the traditions of our society. They've never looked at the words of Jesus Christ. What does he say in Matthew 5 and verse 17? Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. Don't think that. That is not true. God's kingdom is going to be based on law, on the teachings of the Bible, on the Word of God. He says, don't think that. He says, I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Pretty powerful words. Let's go on. Another major rule of citizenship. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Again, this is a surprise. This would be surprising to many people today who think they are following Christ in the way that Christ wants them to. This would be a surprise for many like that. Verse 21 of Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who thinks they're following Christ, calling him Lord, is going to be a part of that kingdom. They're not going to be there. He says, only those who do the will of my Father in heaven, those who actually follow the words of God, the will of God. How do we know his will? By studying the word of God, finding out what does God teach in his word, and then doing those things. Many have not discovered this will of the Father as they are not familiar enough with the words of the Bible. And people oftentimes accept traditions without really checking them out. Children grow up accepting traditions and they do not know that those traditions are wrong. It's just they automatically assume they're correct. And Christ comes along and says, wait a minute, read exactly what I say here and do what I say. Verse 22, there will be surprised people. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? This is somebody who's pretty sincere. They think they're doing what is right. They think they're on the right track. But he's going to say something very surprising to them. Haven't we cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And Jesus is going to say to them, I never knew you. You thought you were doing what I asked or what I was asking you to do. You thought that's the way to behave. But I'm sorry, people, you didn't know what the truth was. You didn't know exactly what I was teaching. And he says, I never knew you. Depart from me. But who is it? It's people who are not following the law. You who practice lawlessness. What's lawlessness? It's the breaking of the law of God. So God is going to say these things, and they're going to be some surprised people because they thought what they were teaching, what they're doing was okay. They had assumed some things that were not true. It's very sad to see that. Imagine living your life a whole way thinking that you're serving God, doing your best, and there are many people who are doing that. They're working hard, they're doing their best, they think they're serving God, they're trying to do good, and yet they're going to be surprised because God is going to say to them, no, but you taught against my law. You said my law was done away with. It's going to be a sad thing to know that those individuals are going to be disappointed like that. It is very important for anybody, anyone who wants to be a Christian, who wants to be in the kingdom of God, check things out. Don't assume. Don't assume. Assuming is a big, huge mistake that many people do. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, and we'll see what God does say about checking things out. What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to check things out? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. Test all things. Prove everything. Test it. Make sure that what you are assuming or what your conclusion you're coming to is correct. And he says, then hold fast what's good. Make sure you test things out. Would it be better to have a society full of murderers, or to have a society where people don't ever kill? I mean, that's a dumb question in a sense. It's so obvious, isn't it? So what is wrong with keeping the law of God, which says you shall not murder? You know, Satan has done such a number. The God of this world, the deceiver, has done such a number on people. It's so sad to watch the sadness just breaks you up. It breaks your heart. I watched this interview with this female who had she was a would-be homicide bomber. Either she got stopped in a checkpoint. I don't think she even had a bomb on her. I'm not sure. But anyway, the way the story was going, and they were interviewing her, and she was not very old. She was a young lady. I think she was in her probably late 20s or early 30s. And she was going to blow herself up and blow up a bunch of Israelis if she could at the same time. And they were interviewing her, and they said to her, well, what do you think was going to happen with all of this? And she said, well, the moment that I do this, I'm going to be in heaven with God, living forevermore in joy and happiness. And they said, well, what about your daughter? 8-year-old daughter. And she was going to blow herself up and murder people in the process. And she thought going, you know, doing all that would take her into heaven immediately. And they said, what about your daughter? And she said, oh, there's been orphans before. I thought, if that's the kind of kingdom of God that you're interested in, lady, that's not the kind of kingdom I'm interested in. If you think that's the love of God, that you would dump your daughter, forget about her, make her an orphan, while you're murdering people, you're very welcome to that kind of kingdom, because that's not the kingdom I want. I thought, what a number, Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, Revelation 12, verse 9. Deceiver of the whole world, it says. What a number he's done on people. To think that he could pass that off as being godly. He's passed it off as being godly. To murder people, blow them to bits, and then leave your daughter behind and say, oh, well, there's been orphans before. Somebody, somewhere, is really going to answer for what they taught that lady. Imagine teaching somebody that kind of nonsense and rubbish. It's just sad to see it. But she fell for it. Now God tells us, test all things. Hold fast what is good. Now, some may do excellent works, but if it isn't according to God's will, God's law, it could be a waste of time. People who may think they're doing well, may be doing what is right in their own minds, but sadly, they're not doing God's will. Let's take an example. A person is an American, but is working secretly for another country. See, someone who maybe, as God puts on, has a form of religion, but they're not really working for God. They don't know that. They think they are. And in some cases, these people who are working for other nations think that they're doing what is right. They think somehow their nation, in their own twisted logic, somehow they begin to believe that America is the true enemy, and even an American citizen will sometimes work against their own country because they begin to believe that America is the enemy from something they've been reading or teaching or their personal philosophy studies or whatever. They begin to think. Now, how long does that person last if they get caught working for another nation? You see, God doesn't want us, as Christians, working for someone else. He wants us to study, what is His Word? What does His Word say? What does God expect us to do? And that's what He wants us to live by. Every word that comes from the mouth of God, not from some other deception that the world has been involved in. Paul was very concerned about this with the church members. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. Paul knew how things worked and what was happening. He even said in another place, he says, I know what's going to happen when I die. He says, there's going to be other false teachers that are going to sneak in here and they're going to try to lead you astray. Let's go to this one, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. Are there individuals who are false teachers and false apostles? He said, yes. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. There'll be individuals who are calling upon the name of Jesus, saying that they are Christian churches, but if you look at their churches, and you look at what do they have in the churches? Filled with graven images, which we've been instructed not to have. Right? And they place men in positions sometimes of almost like God, which is wrong. God is the only God. Verse 14, look here. No wonder this happens because Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. He's made himself look like he's a real good guy. And he's fooled the world. So if people have this concept of the devil as a little guy in red underwear with a pitchfork running around, that's not what Satan looks like. That's a con job. He's been able to con the world into thinking that, and he's made himself disappear. People don't even know where Satan is. They don't know what he's up to. Don't know what he's like. Verse 15, Satan also has been able to do this with ministers, he says. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. They look good, act good, sound good, but they're not underneath. They don't know themselves even that they're being used. You know, people still try, they still are trying to do good and they think they're doing good, but unfortunately they really don't know the Bible. That's the bottom line. They don't know God's Word. Studying God's Word, you find out pretty fast who's who. Somebody who teaches the law is done away. What do you know right away? We just went through a scripture. What do you know immediately? Immediately, shouts from the rooftop. This guy who is teaching the law is done away is a false teacher. Because the Bible says that that's not true. The Bible says the law is in force. Jesus said it's in force. So we're not condemning anybody. I'm just saying that there are people who are misled. Unfortunately, they've been deceived by their backgrounds or whatever it might have been or their experiences, and they really don't know the Bible. Because Christ was very clear on that. Which day is the Sabbath? Very clear. We can go through all kinds of scriptures and find out. What did Paul do? He kept the Sabbath day, as his custom was. I was just going through the book of Acts. And it says that in different places, as his custom was. So let's go on. What else happens? What is the problem? Let's go to Romans chapter 2 and verse 7. Romans chapter 2 and verse 7. What is the way somebody's supposed to act who's seeking after eternal life in the kingdom of God, who wants their citizenship to be in heaven? Verse 7, Romans 2. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek. We still try to do good. What's doing good? Following the laws of God. Patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. They want to be there where Paul was speaking about. But to those who are self-seeking, I do not obey the truth. And what did Jesus say truth was? It's a well-known scripture. Thy word is truth. So here are individuals who are trying to make it to the kingdom of God to do the best they can, obeying the truth. They should be obeying the truth. But here are individuals who are obeying unrighteousness. Unrighteousness, breaking the laws of God, indignation and wrath. Verse 9, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. That's breaking God's word. Of the Jew first and also to the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. So those who have been baptized and forgiven are under grace. Grace is a free gift. You cannot earn your way into the kingdom of God. Don't let anybody get that wrong, because people will assume then that you're trying to say you're working your way into the kingdom. No. Grace is a free gift. The kingdom of God is a free gift, but there still are conditions. That's sort of like saying, okay, you are a Canadian citizen, and that's wonderful. We love to have you, but there's certain conditions. The citizenship was a free gift. You didn't earn it. The individual simply made out some forms, said, I want to be a Canadian, came to this country, and he became a Canadian citizen. And on there it says you must have allegiance to the Queen. You see, all of those guys who came in, first of all, were liars. If they came in here and got their citizenship that way, obviously they lied, because they didn't come here with any idea of being having their allegiance to the Queen by any means. Said you must follow certain standards of law in Canada. You didn't earn your Canadian citizenship. That's a gift. That's a free gift. But there are certain requirements. It can be taken away. And that's like the kingdom of God. It's a free gift. But there still are certain requirements that God requires. Otherwise, it can be taken away. Let's go on. John finishes the thought about keeping the law of God. Let's go to 1 John 2 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4. This makes it very, very clear. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4. He who says, I know him, Jesus Christ, people who say, I know Christ, and does not keep his commandments. If you do not keep his commandments, the person is a liar. The truth is not in that person. That's very clear. It's important, but it's important to have the balance, too, to know what is he talking about. The love of God is keeping the commandments. It's not a burden not to steal. It brings a wonderful blessing if our country would only do that. If we had people throughout the province who just said, I am no longer going to steal anything. If everybody did that, can you imagine the blessings? You can't. Farmers wouldn't have to worry about their cattle and machinery and things being stolen. There's still rustling going on, you know, when you think about it. People are stealing cows. They drive their trucks up and just load up the cattle, and away they go. You know, the society is getting worse and worse because the God of money has become so big and so powerful that people will do anything for it. It's getting that way. And it's sad. The blessings that would only come if people would learn not to hate. Don't hate your brother. Don't murder in your heart. You can only get these things through people's minds. If only our society would begin to follow them more fully. What a blessing. We'd start getting blessings again instead of some of the cursings we have. We can only look in our own lifetimes. Many of us who aren't that old can look in our own lifetimes for the contrast. when we were kids, being taught, we didn't always do it, but we were taught, you know, love your neighbor. Treat others as you would have them treat you. Those things were there. We were taught those things in school. And the society was different. I didn't have to worry about being, you know, stolen away by some guy. I didn't worry. My parents didn't worry. We'd just go out and play. I'd be gone all day. And so they never worried because it didn't happen. It wasn't happening at that time. You can't do that today. Our society has changed a lot. Another major standard of citizenship is to imitate Christ in his approach to others. Imitate Jesus Christ in his approach to others. We are to love all people all of the time. Now, that's a tall order, isn't it? Love all people all of the time. In these last days, it is difficult to remember that, especially when you're driving. What is it about a car, you know, that brings out the worst in people? The worst. Here you are, you're driving along, and somebody cuts you off, and your first reaction, what am I going to do? I'm going to get them. Lucky you don't have a machine gun on the front of your car, that's all I'm saying. In some places in the world, they do. But we're fortunate that, you know, somebody doesn't have a gun or a machine gun mounted somewhere on the roof or whatever. But a symptom of our society, it's just a symptom of our society. Road rage is only a symptom of what's really happening to people. The nature of people is changing. People are becoming more and more violent, more and more aggressive. Young children, you can hardly keep them away from each other at school. They're ready to punch each other as soon as anything happens whatsoever and start yelling at one another. And it's not just our school. In many schools, it's that way. The kids are becoming worse as far as their aggressive violence, ready to punch each other at the drop of a hat. Our society is going that direction. If you've got a really good principal, and the principal is strong enough, it might, you know, they're holding the reins on it a little bit. But the kids are beginning to be let go, and it's sad to see what's happening. There's more anger out there today than ever. And as Christians, we can get caught up in it if we're not really careful. It's easy to get caught up in it. It is all a result of the spirit that wants to destroy us. Jesus said, let's go to Matthew 5 and see an example of this. Matthew 5, verse 44. His guidelines. What does he expect us to do? Fly over to Afghanistan and kill people. Right? Isn't it sad that our nations can't rely on God? We've gone so far now, turned away from God, so far away from God now that we rely on our nuclear weapons, our tanks, our rifles, bombs, whatever. We've gone so far away that you can't rely on God anymore, not our nations. We've turned away from him, drifted away so far that we don't even know who he is anymore. Our nations don't. Our nations don't even know what standards that God expects anymore. You have people who don't know what the commandments are at all in our nations. That's sort of hard to fathom because we're used to growing up, really, in many ways, many of us were used to growing up and being taught not to hate, not to fight, not to kill, not to steal. That was wrong. But that's changing. People are drifting away from the laws of God. Matthew 5 and verse 44, even for those people in these days, back in those days, it was pretty strange for somebody to say this. He said, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. God actually says this is a much better way to live. You will be happier if you pray for someone, if you love your enemy, you'll actually be happier. He says, why? Here's the guideline. Here's the ultimate goal. If you want to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, here's your ultimate goal, that you will be able to be a son of your Father in heaven, and you'll be able to treat people nicely even if they hate you. You'll be in control. Someone who is evil, you'll be able to actually help them. Because inside, it's much better for us. It's better for the individual to be in control, to have love as your guideline and your direction, rather than hate. You know what hatred does? It opens doors for wrong thoughts, wrong spirits. Hatred hurts the individual who is hating. Jesus said that you would be a son of your Father in heaven if you can do this. If we can do this, we will be a citizen of the kingdom of God. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. God can do that. If we were in a position where we could send rain, what we'd probably do is drown a few people. Right? Human nature usually would be, there's so-and-so down there, he needs rain. Well, I'll give him some rain. And drown him out. That's what human beings would do. Afghanistan needs rain, right? Human beings, if they had control of that, I wonder how much rain they'd drop on some of those guys in the mountains. They'd probably wash the mountains to the sea. But God says, no, that's not the way to think. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Verse 46, here's the bottom line. If you love those who love you, what reward have you? That's nothing special, he says. There's no big deal to that. Someone's nice to you and loves you and gives you something good and you give it back. Big deal. He says the tax collectors even do that. If you greet your brethren only, verse 47, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so. He said the order is very tall. It's very difficult to love someone who is persecuting you, who hates you. See, many of the brethren down through the years in the Church of God, many of those, their names are in the book of life because they did it. Their names are in the Bible. The stories are in the Bible because they did that. They loved those even who were in the process of killing them. Stephen comes to mind very quickly, asking for forgiveness. That's amazing, isn't it, when you think about it? Asking for forgiveness when someone's throwing rocks at you, throwing stones at you. That's incredible to be able to do that. And he said, if you can do that, verse 45, you may be sons of your Father in heaven. You can do that to somebody who is hating you, someone who's doing that to you. We can be just like God. We can have that character that God has. Whatever we do, we are not to let anger get control of us. Let's go to Matthew 5 and verse 22, just back a little bit. Talks here about people getting angry with others. Verse 22, I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. What actually happens is that when we allow ourselves to get an angry spirit, we are the ones who are hurt. We're in danger of actually being destroyed, is what Jesus is saying. We're in the dangerous position. It's like we're placing ourselves right on the edge of a cliff, just waiting for somebody to push us off. Because that anger is there, and it's dangerous. Satan would love to take advantage of it, love to destroy. And certainly that is not what God does. That is not what Jesus Christ does. When people were killing him, what did he say? See, he doesn't ask us to do anything. That's the great part about God. The most exciting thing about God is he is so fair. He's extremely fair. We would think normally, well, that's pretty hard. I don't know if I can do that. But Jesus said, well, I did it. And I've overcome the world. I'm in control. I can help you. That's what he says. And he doesn't ask us to do anything he didn't do. He asked for forgiveness to people who were killing him. So whatever we do, don't let anger take us over. There's a Chinese proverb that says, if you are patient in one moment of anger, you will escape 100 days of sorrow. And that's true. If only we could be in control always. Make sure we're patient. Make sure we're in control. Don't allow our anger to take over. Another requirement of heavenly citizenship is our example. Matthew 5 and verse 16. Go back a little bit. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do whatever we can to set a good example. We had an ambassador from Russia who came to Ottawa. Remember this story just a little while ago? And known for drinking. So he goes out one night, gets smashed, killed that lady, drove over the sidewalk, I think, killed one lady and injured another one really badly. Now, what kind of an ambassador was he for his country? See, that's an extreme kind of an example, isn't it? But there are smaller things that ambassadors do that are stupid as well, very foolish. And so they get recalled oftentimes. Ambassadors will actually be recalled because this guy is doing this or this woman is doing that, and she's not setting a good example, showing our nation's good points. She's showing the bad points, or he. They're getting drunk, and they're doing this and that and whatever it might be. And so they recalled the ambassador. They no longer represent that kingdom or that country or that government. That can happen. Now God says he's not going to recall his ambassadors unless they disqualify themselves. God wouldn't do that. He puts complete faith in his people to be with them, to encourage them. Jesus says you'll never forsake them. Well, but a person can be recalled if they refuse to do the things that God requires, if they no longer follow the guidelines and direction that God gives. We are to do the best we can to set a good example, be a proper ambassador. And you never know. See, setting a good example in our lives is critical because you never know who God is working with. You never know. You never know who he's calling. So we have to do the best we can to let people see our good works. Let's go to 1 Peter 3, verse 15. This sometimes comes up, sometimes happens, because people will see an example of an individual and they'll start saying, well, hey, I like that. The person seems to be always happy and joyful, and what makes them have such a neat life? And they always seem to be able to take bumps in the road in stride, doesn't bother them. They seem to be happy and joyful, and they're able to kind of roll with the punches, whatever. And they'll see an example, and here's what happens. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready to ask, be ready to answer to someone who comes along and asks, because that's how oftentimes people learn about the truth. They run into someone, they see their example, whatever, and they like what they see, and they'll respond by asking. Often God brings someone to the truth in this manner. John 6 and verse 44, we know we can't go out and convert people. John 6, 44, we know that God has to call and convert. So let's just look at that scripture. John chapter 6, verse 44. Good thing to keep in mind. Oftentimes individuals in the world out there are not aware of this, that God is the one who has to call. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's a good thing to keep in mind. God is the one who has to call. Yet, he also tells us to knock on doors and to do the best we can to seek his way and do whatever we can. Heavenly citizenship requires people to be overcomers, requires individuals to overcome, to make changes in their lives. Let's go to Revelation 1 and verse 17. Revelation 1 and verse 17. If there was nothing to do, if there was no law to keep or anything like that, how could you be an overcomer? What would you overcome? Well, let's think. What could you overcome if there wasn't law, and if God's law wasn't in force, and you didn't have to do anything? What could you overcome? I come up with a blank. If God's law was done away with, if there's no commandments that you need to worry about at all, what actually do you need to overcome? You ought to be more loving? No, that's part of the commandments. So you love your neighbor. It sums up the whole commandments. Well, what are you going to be? What should I be? Taller? Can't change that. What should I overcome? Taking care of my wife. No, that's part of the commandments. That's taking care of your family, loving her properly. It's kind of difficult to come up with anything. And yet, God says, Revelation 1 and verse 17. Wait a minute, did I get the right scripture there? 2:17, sorry. Revelation 2:17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. I'll give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. That's kind of neat when you think about that. That's, see, your name is on the passport, or however you want to put it. The little plaque that says ambassador for the kingdom of God, and our name is on there. God has placed it there. If we are seeking his way of life, following him, and if we abide by the rules of his kingdom, overcoming, changing, becoming more like God. We understand grace. It's there. The Bible is full of the grace of God, the fact of his forgiveness and his mercy. But that does not replace the law of God. Some think they are no longer required to follow any standards of citizenship, and that's not true. Romans 6, verse 1 to 7. Paul tries to make this clear. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. He knew the question was going to come up then that, oh, well then we can do anything we want if we're under grace, then we can sin. The more we sin, the more we can get grace. And so Paul answers the question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Now that's pretty clear. And there are churches who have the name of Paul all over them that believe that the law is done away. And there are other churches with the name of Paul all over them who don't know what Paul said. They don't even have a clue what he really taught. Because they're not looking and they're not asking. Give us understanding. Give us direction. Verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. We are free from it. We've been justified. God will not impute sin to us, even though we make mistakes, even though we have... It's a concept that can be difficult for people, because you say, yes, we're under grace. We're not supposed to sin. And Christ does not impute sin to us. It's difficult for people to understand. But it's a part of the being a part of that citizen, being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. We know we can't be perfect, but with the help of God's Spirit, we can overcome. Let's go to Romans 8, verse 13. Romans 8, verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. If we turn away and start following, start breaking the laws of God, despising them, he says, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. God's Spirit can guide and direct and give us strength. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. To be led by the Spirit of God, following his way of life, killing the deeds of the flesh. Let's go to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. That's where our citizenship is. Seek those things, what God tells us to do, what his word says. Sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Don't let ourselves get twisted away, pulled away from our goal, and that is the kingdom of God. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Let's go down a bit, too. Verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds. Get rid of these things. Verse 12, therefore as the elect of God, what is that? the elect of God, the ambassadors, the members of the kingdom of God, the citizens of heaven, the way Paul puts it. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, that's the way God looks at his people, put on tender mercies. This is the way to live, the way to be happy. Kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, as the elect of God. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Be a personal representative, is what God is saying. You are my ambassador. You are the one who is representing me. Be a personal representative of the kingdom of God, of your citizenship. Now, Paul said something interesting just before he commented on our citizenship. Let's go there, Philippians 3 and verse 7. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. What does he say? Just back a little bit. Or 17, pardon me. Philippians 3 and verse 17. Brethren, join with others in following my example, he says. Follow my example. Live the way I am living, he says. Note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Look for good examples to follow. Not the world, not the idols of the world, whoever it might be, some movie idol, some star. Interesting they call them idols, isn't it? And it's true. People get so bent out of shape looking at these people that they become everything to them. They want to be like them. They want to dress like them. How many Elvises have we got, around the world? You see these guys still impersonating Elvis Presley. I think, hey, don't you guys know he died? There's like all kinds of them all over the place. Still got these big sideburns, black hair, everything, outfits. I think, leave the poor guy alone. He's dead. Let him rest in peace. But they have such an idol that it just takes everything out of shape, bends it out of shape. Religion does that to people. It actually does. It throws logic out the window many times. Give me an example. In religion, if you showed somebody the words of Christ, and then they say, yeah, but that's not the way I want to do it. That's not the way I want to worship. Religion, you can kind of get away with that, because religion can make people really illogical. If you said to them, though, okay, I'm going to sell you a GM dealership, and you said, okay, I'm going to buy this, you spend $1 million for it, whatever it is, but you say, I'm going to sell Ford trucks, because that's the way I want to do it. How long do you think you'd last as a GM dealer? See? You wouldn't. You wouldn't last 5 minutes. But in religion, you can say, this is the way I see it. Even if you show clear scriptures like Matthew 5 and verse 17, think not I've come to destroy the law. People think Christ came to destroy the law, get rid of the law. Right? Because you don't have to be logical when it comes to religion, because it's so emotional. And that's the danger in religion oftentimes with people. It's so emotional, they don't think logically. They don't read and say, what does it actually say? Anything else, people are totally logical and sensible. Well, not always, but I'm saying generally speaking. They will look at it in a logical way and say, if I do this, this is going to happen. But in religion, they can say, I don't care what it says here. I'm going to do this, and Christ will take me to heaven anyway. Well, that's sort of the way religion is. It can sometimes make people not think logically. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. He's saying these are people who actually were with them originally. And it happens that they turn away and turn against the cross of Christ. They don't know it necessarily that they're doing that, but their logic is lacking. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things, he said. They're thinking the wrong way. They've turned aside from God and have turned to earthly things. Then he says, for our citizenship is in heaven. It's not that way. We are not to be that way. We are to have our citizenship in heaven. We are to think, what does God want me to do? How does he want me to act? What does he say? What does he teach? And you go through the Bible, and there's many hundreds of things that I could have listed today, but I just don't have time for. Of how does God expect us to act? What about swearing? What about filthy communication? What about, you know, different ways of doing things? God wants us to act in a certain way. Another point is, of citizenship, is that we must do the work of God. If you were hired by our Canadian government to be an ambassador, you must be loyal to the country. You must do the work that you're hired to do. If you went to a nation, you're there to appear for Canada when it comes to certain galas and certain dances or whatever you might have to go to, or meetings or whatever, or some funeral or something. You would go there as a representative of the government. You would be loyal to that government. That's the way it would be. What did Jesus do? He did the work of God. He says that. He was always doing the work of God. Let's go to John 10 and verse 25. Our example, Jesus Christ, our Savior, he did the work of God. John 10, verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, you do not believe the works that I do in my Father's name. They bear witness of me. Jesus did works. In many cases, those were miracles, but he did the work of God by teaching and going around and doing things that he should do. What do we do? John 9, verse 4, we must try to do our best to accomplish the work. Jesus said here in John 9 and verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. While there's open doors, while it's a time that you can do that, you must do that. He says the night is coming when no one can work. It's going to be a time when you can't do the work of God. You won't be able to do it. John 4 and verse 34, another scripture about the work. Jesus said what drove him, verse 34 of John 4, what drove him, he says, is my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Get the job done. I've got a certain job that I have to do and I must work at that, Jesus said. And then he says in John 17 and verse 4, just summing up John 17 and verse 4, he said, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. And God has given us work to do as well, so we need to do the best we can, do the job that God has given us. When you see the Al-Qaeda people and the Hamas and the Fatah, some of the horrible things that they're involved in, you know, they're in for a horrible surprise. When the resurrection occurs, they're going to come up and they're going to say, what happened? I thought I was supposed to go to heaven. I thought I was supposed to get this marvelous reward. They're going to be upset. They'll probably say something like, boy, I can't wait to get back and talk to that guy who told me all that stuff. The deception for them is complete. You can't question their sincerity, though. Right? Nobody can question their sincerity. Getting on an airplane, flying it into it, and killing yourself, you cannot question anybody's sincerity. But you know what? There's a lot of people who say, but he's so sincere. Right? In religion, this comes up in religion oftentimes. You say, but wait a minute, that's not what God says. That isn't what the Bible says. But they'll say, yeah, but that person sounds so sincere. He might be teaching something that's completely wrong, but he sounds sincere. He sounds good. Such a nice person. We've heard that. I've heard that. Sincerity is great, but why not be sincerely right? Why not be sincerely right? Why not look in the Word of God and say, let's double check. Can you find the traditions of the world in the Bible? Can you prove that they are there? Can you prove which day you're supposed to be keeping? Because this information it's not just in the Bible. It's in all kinds of books. It's in encyclopedias. If it's there and the person wants to look for it, find out when the Sabbath was changed from Sunday to Saturday, or Saturday to Sunday. Find out when that was done. You can find it. It's in the encyclopedias. Find out who are these nations, Canada, the United States, Britain. What are our roots? We can find out those things. They're there. The information is there. It takes digging. It takes work. But it's there. I found it really sad to listen to the woman who was going to kill herself and leave her daughter. It just really broke me up just to watch that. And just think how sad that is. How can anybody take your child and make your child an orphan and just say, oh, no, there's been other orphans. That's how far wrong the world has gone. That's how far you can go when you're deceived. And this individual who's doing the deceiving, he's going to pay for that too. He's going to pay for that. Do you want citizenship in the kind of world where you can murder and think you're doing God service? Do you want citizenship in a world where little children are used as cannon fodder? Where people fight you, instead of fighting your army, they strap explosives to themselves and blow themselves up. The world is sick. It's a sick world. Our world is getting worse. It's sad. It's happening. And it's going to change. Thankfully, we'll be looking forward to the time when a world is going to be here that is full of peace. That you'll get up in the morning, individuals will get up in the morning, and they'll feel nothing but joy. Nothing but joy. Not anticipation. Jerusalem will be a city where you can walk out in the morning, stand and watch the sunrise or the sunset, and not be afraid of somebody with a bomb strapped around them who's going to blow you up, or when you're going for a meal in a restaurant, and they blow the restaurant up. Or you'll be sitting in the hills of Afghanistan, and you won't have to worry about a B-52 coming over. It won't happen. That's never going to happen. The world's going to be full of joy and peace. That's the kind of world I want to be a citizen of. I am sure that you feel exactly the same way. Let's look at one final scripture. Jesus was puzzled with individuals at times. It seems like it anyway. I know he could read their minds and hearts and know what they were thinking. But sometimes I think he was surprised. Let's go to Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Sort of indicates a little bit of surprise almost in the question that he asks. Luke 6 and verse 46. He says to people who were actually following him, these were individuals who were actually following him, sort of calling themselves Christian in a way, I'm a follower of this man, and he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you do this? Why do you follow me? And then he says, and you don't do the things which I say. I think he was kind of puzzled. How can you follow me and yet you don't do what I ask you to do? You know, that question can be asked today of many people. Many people. You could ask, did you really check out? Have you really checked these things out? Have you really looked into it? Have you done what Jesus said? Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Have we really looked at that and really checked it out and proven it if we want to be followers of Jesus Christ? And that's his words to everybody. Why do you call me Lord and do not do what I say? Brethren, we have a chance. All of us who hear the word of God have a chance to seek to be a citizen of that kingdom. God gives us that opportunity, a glorious opportunity. Let's do all we can to live up to the wonderful calling that God has given to us.
Thank you, Mr. Nias. Just a couple of reminders. Remember your calendars on the table. We will be having the church history video starting 45 minutes after we end here. And let's now find our hymnals and stand.